Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2, Ruth chapter 2, and we are taking a pause in our series through the Sermon on the Mount here during the summertime to spend some time here in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. If you are utilizing your pew Bible, you can find that on page 307 in your pew Bible. And well, what we want to do today is I want to just walk through Ruth chapter 2. And kind of relive it as if we are hearing this story for the very first time. Last week we talked about what happened in Ruth chapter 1. Today we're going to go to do Ruth 2. And you might be looking at your bulletin, at your outline. You might think, when are we ever going to get to this? This is a really long sermon if we don't get to the very end. Well, it's designed that way. We're going to walk through this passage and learn about this story, hear this story and all the intricacies of this story. And then at the very end of this sermon is when we're going to say, okay, this is what this means. Or this is how this story, as we heard from the VBS verse, every story in the Bible whispers his name. Every one of these is written so that we would believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. So how does Ruth 2 point us to Jesus Christ? And so this morning I want us to hear the gospel according to Boaz. The gospel according to Boaz. And so as we jump in, let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless the preaching and the hearing of his word. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we recognize our deep and continuing need for you. Lord, I cannot preach effectively without the Spirit of God preaching through me. I don't want to preach my words and ideas. I want to preach the word. I want to preach your truth and your gospel. Lord, we can't even hear and apply without your Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. So, Lord, we ask, send your Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Work during this time as we open your word, the bread of life. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and review. If you weren't here last week or just need to catch up, let's go ahead and review what is in Ruth chapter 1. Last week we met a guy at the very beginning of Ruth chapter 1. His name was Elimelech. And what Elimelech means is, my God is king. Elimelech, my God is the king. But there we found out that here's a gentleman that did not live up to his name. We discovered that this was written during the time of the judges. And if you remember back from the book of Judges, I've been doing my quiet time in the book of Judges recently, but the refrain that you see over and over and over again in the book of Judges is that in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did as he saw fit. That sound like any day that is familiar to you? Yeah. I think our world today is a lot like the days of the book of Judges. And so we're introduced to a guy. His name is Elimelech, or my God is king, or Elimelech, my God is the king. And in that day, he is also living and doing everything as is right in his own eyes. At that moment, we are introduced to the reality that there is a famine in the land, in Israel, specifically in Bethlehem of Judah. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so we found that there is a famine in the house of bread. There is no bread in the house of bread. And so rather than trusting in God to provide, Elimelech takes matters into his own hands and he leads his family out of the land of promise into the land of compromise. He leads them out of Bethlehem, out of Israel, and into the land of Moab. And if you were reading this and hearing this story read originally, you would just gasp at that point. No, why are you going there? This is not going to end well. And you know it's not going to end well because the land of Moab traces its history back to Lot at the time of his escape from Sodom and Gomorrah. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot escaped from there with his two daughters, at that point in time, Lot had an incestuous relationship with one of his daughters, and the son that was born to them was named Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites. And since that time, any time that the people of God had interactions with the Moabites or spent some time in Moab, it didn't go very well. And that's exactly what happens here. He leads his wife, Naomi, into a 10-year nightmare. Elimelech dies. Her two sons marry Moabite women. And as they are there, her two sons and her daughters-in-law are unable to have children for 10 years. And at the end of 10 years, her two sons also pass away. They also die. So here is Naomi. Her name means blessed and favored by God. Beautiful is what her name means. You're beautiful. And this one whose name is beautiful is now in a foreign land with no children and only two Moabite daughters-in-law. The question is, how in the world are they going to make it? Who is going to provide and who is going to protect for Naomi and her family? Then Naomi gets word in chapter 1 that God once again visited the land of Judah. And the famine had ended. She decides, I need to go back to my people. And she talks to her two daughters-in-law, to Ruth and Orpah. And she says to them, look, you need to stay here. It's time for you to just check out. It's time for us to part ways. I'm going to go my homeland and you stay in your homeland. It'll go better for you here. And Orpah says, that sounds like a really good idea. But Ruth comes to Naomi. She says, look, and in verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1, we see some of the greatest commitment verses in the entire Bible. It's such a great commitment. It is often used at wedding ceremonies. Look, your people are now going to be my people. And your God, my God. Wherever you stay, I am going to stay. Wherever you lodge, I'm going to lodge. I am now glued to you. And so Ruth commits herself to Naomi, and they move back to the promised land, to the people of God, just at that moment when the famine is breaking, and there is now bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. They get back, and what do they say when they get there? The ladies are waiting for them, and they see that Naomi is just coming back. She is childless, she has no husband, and she has a Moabite daughter-in-law. And they look and they say, hey, Naomi, which translated into English would be, hey, beautiful. And how does Naomi respond to that? Don't call me beautiful. You call me Mara, which means what? Bitter. She was bitter. And could not see at that moment how God could make anything beautiful out of this situation. And so the question of the book of Ruth is, can these two ladies survive in ancient Israel? And when it looks like the whole world is going crazy and haywire, is there anybody still in charge? And that's a really good question for all of us. Is there anybody still in charge? When we're praying for God to move and God to answer and God to work, and we cannot trace His hand in the circumstances of our lives, does it mean that the control room of the universe has nobody sitting there? Does it mean that God's plan is all gone awry and He's just trying to do the best He can? Well, the good news of Scripture is it answers that question with an emphatic no. That there is a God who is on the throne. He is in charge. His plans are intact. And while we may not see the story in the picture of the moment, the book of Ruth says, quit looking at the picture all the time and watch the movie. Because you might look at the snapshot and say, this doesn't look very good. But instead, God is calling us, don't look at the picture. Instead, watch the movie. There is an ending coming. There is a plot line coming. And God is going to work all of these things out for His glory and for your good. This is a book that calls us to trust in the sovereignty of God. In fact, the key of chapter 1 was this. In His sovereign design, God ordained sorrowful tragedy to set the stage for surprising triumph. God indeed is in control. And so let's handle chapter 2 in four scenes. Four scenes that we'll see here. And then in the end, we'll see four applications of how this points us to Jesus Christ. I know you'll hear some of them on the way. All right, let's look at scene one. Scene one we'll entitle, As Luck Would Have It. Really? And so look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Right there in verse 1 of chapter 2, we are introduced to someone that Naomi had forgotten existed. Up to this time, Naomi constantly says, I don't have any family left. I don't have any family left. In that day and age, that was a sentence to a lifetime of poverty. And not only a lifetime of poverty, it meant your family line was cut off with you. It was the ultimate of they saw that as the judgment of God in that day. But here in verse 2, we are introduced to this piece of information that Naomi does not have. She does not remember. Yes, you do have family. And his name is Boaz. Now, it's important for us to remember how families are organized in that day, in that era. Families are organized into families and then clans and then tribes. We see here that he is introduced as part of the clan of Elimelech. Or the word there is actually clan in the New King James. It's his family, but it's actually clan there. But it is the family of Elimelech. So your family included who? It included all the people that live under your roof. So you, your children, and your grandma and grandpa, they typically lived in the same house. Your clan included all the people that are your extended relatives, all those folks that show up at your family reunion. And then your tribe includes all of the various clans that are related to one of the children of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob. And there were 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. And so we know that here is Naomi. Naomi has a relative named Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech, that he is of the same clan. And we're wondering now, okay, we're in the days of the judges. This is the time that there is no king in Israel. Everybody does what is right under his own eyes. Everybody's doing their own thing. Nobody really lives with God as king. What kind of dude is this? What kind of guy is Boaz? And in verse 2, there's a word there. It says he is a man of great wealth. He is a man of great wealth there in verse 1. That word means simply he is a worthy man. He is a man of standing. He is a wealthy man. He's a man blessed by God. He's an influential man. He's a prominent man in society. One commentator, I like this commentary, he says he's a dude's dude. And so here is Boaz, a dude's dude, a man who is not like Elimelech. God really is his king, as we will find out. Now, here is Ruth and Naomi. They're in back home. They are in need of two things. They're in need of provision and protection. They're in need of food, and they need family. And here is someone who can potentially provide for both. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. She doesn't know who him is at this point. And she goes, and she said to her, go, my daughter. So back to Ruth and Naomi. Here they're having this conversation. I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to find something for us to eat. I'm going to glean. Now, in those days, there was a specific way in which God provided for people who are poor, for the fatherless and for the widow to be able to provide for themselves. And we find that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10. Let's read that. It says this. You'll see it up here. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Now, what he's talking about there is this process that is called gleaning. Now, what gleaning was is that if you harvest your field, you typically did it circularly like we do here. But the corners of the field, God says, leave those alone. Don't harvest the corners of your field. And also, if you drop some grain in the field, don't pick it up, because I want you to leave that for the poor people, for the fatherless, for the widow, to come in behind you and pick it up so that they shall be provided for, so that they can have something to eat. What principle do we see right here in verse 2? We see this. God cares for the poor. God cares for the broken. God cares for the destitute. And there may be some here today who, after this service, you have no idea what you're going to eat. And it's pretty regular that we have people that come by that don't have anything. I want to tell you that we are a congregation who strive to be in the image of God. And one of the things that causes us to do is care for the poor in our community. And so if you need help, I want to, after this service, I'd love to meet with you and get one of the bags of food from out of my office. We want to help you and serve you in that way to make sure you have something to eat. Why? Because our God cares for the helpless, for the broken, and for the destitute. That's really good news. Look at verse 3. Check out verse 3. In verse 3 it says, she left and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to who? Boaz. And he is of the family of Elimelech. I love what it says in the original language in verse 3. It says, as chance would chance it. Or maybe we translate it in our language, as luck would have it. And we know that the author right there is wink, wink, yeah, right. Because we know the theology of Scripture. There's not such a thing as chance would have it. She just happened to go to the right field that happens to be owned by the guy who they are related to, Boaz. You got to be kidding me. No, it's not chance. This is God at work the entire time. This is a divine appointment in her life. And she may not even be able to see it at the moment, but she is happening to be in the exact field where she's going to meet somebody who is eventually going to be the instrument that God is going to use to provide for her needs and solve the two problems of food and family provision and protection. You may not be able to see it right now in your circumstance, where you are in your life, about how God is going to provide for his needs and stay to his promises that we sung about standing on earlier in this service. You may not be able to see at the moment, but what this text does for us is it gives us rock solid confidence that no matter what the snapshot may look like at the moment, I know God's got this movie. He is the director. He is the one who is going to work all of these things out for his glory and for my good. And so this text shows us to trust in the God who loves us and cares for us and has an awesome plan for your life. Oh, praise the Lord. Then in the next verse, in verse 4, let's go ahead and read the amazing provision of God in verse 4. It says, now behold, check this out, look, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. How many of you have a boss like that? That comes into your office and says, the Lord be with you. Yeah. Some of y'all are laughing like this is like totally opposite of your boss. Right? You know, what an amazing thing. In fact, this actually shows us something about the character of Boaz. He goes to the reapers, the people who are his employees, and he says, the Lord be with you. And how do they respond? You're right. No, they don't do that. They say, and the Lord bless you too. This reveals something about his character and the character of a godly leader. If you're going to be a godly leader, one of the characteristics of the godly leader is that when you are in positions of authority, whether it be out here in the church or out in the workplace, that the people you are in authority over love to work for you and see it as a blessing that you are in charge. And that's what we see here illustrated in the life of Boaz, a man of deep faith that doesn't separate his work life from his faith life, but his faith infiltrates all of his life to where he sees himself as a blessing to the people around him. What's he going to do? Well, look in verse 6, or in verse 5. In verse 5 it says, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Verse 7, it says, then she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers after among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So there we see that Boaz sees her, sees Ruth in the field. And what is his first line? His first line is, whose young woman is this? Translated into modern language, it means, check her out. Who's that? And they answer him, look, this is Ruth. And they tell him her story. There's a principle here, though, for you young men and boys and teenagers, college students, single adults, and all of us men. What did Boaz say? What was his question? Whose young woman is this? Every woman you can see in your life does not belong to you. And in fact, they belong to somebody else. And so, whether it's an image or whether it's somebody you see in the community, that is somebody's daughter. That person is somebody's family member. That's somebody's niece. And ultimately, that person belongs to God. And so when you see them, not as your own, but as belonging to another, it transforms how you will relate to the ladies in your life. And our culture today needs a huge dose of this reality that the ladies in our life belong to somebody else. They're not ours. They belong ultimately to God. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's wife. And so, notice his integrity. Boaz's integrity. Whose young woman is this? And then they tell him the amazing story about Ruth and about her history. Notice her reputation preceded her. She is continuing to glean. She is getting after it. She is working hard from morning until now. She took a little break, but she is working really, really hard. Notice what Ruth doesn't do when she is struggling. When she's struggling, she doesn't check out, feeling sorry for herself. What does she do? She gets up and gets after it, even if she doesn't feel like it, and she trusts in God that God will provide. End of scene one. Let's move to scene two. The first conversation. The first conversation. Look at verses 8 and 9. In verse 8 it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" How's that for a pickup line? "Listen, my daughter." Well, you see the respect and the honor and the cherishing and the remembering that she belongs to another. There's a decorum about this that we need to regain in our society, in our world. Guys, this is a great example of how to treat the ladies in your life. And what does Boaz do? He does two things. He provides and he protects. He provides and he protects. Husbands, guys who are about to get married, listen, what your wife is looking for from you and what she needs desperately from you is provision and protection. And that's exactly the example that Boaz gives us. He provides and protects. Don't go into somebody else's field. They may not treat you right. In fact, I have instructed Boaz, says, I've talked to my young men, they are not to bother you. They're not to touch you. In fact, they are here to provide for you. Cling to the young women in my field. The same word is used in chapter 1. Stick like glue to my fields. Think of all of the boundaries that he is crossing here in saying this. Here is a true Israelite, part of the people of God, speaking to a Moabite. He crosses that barrier. He crosses the gender barrier. He says he's talking to a female, which was weird in that day, but he's crossing that barrier. He's crossing the gender barrier also in that he says to her, he says, look, the guys are going to draw water for you. That is totally opposite of the way that it was done in that day. Normally the ladies would be drawing water for the guys, but he provides for her in every single way. Here is the Lord of the harvest who is crossing every conceivable barrier to reach out to the one who is the outcast, to the one who is disenfranchised, to the one who is separated from the people of God. Does that sound like anybody else you've ever heard of? Jesus. You're starting to see where this is all going here in just a few minutes. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground. The word in the original language is worship. She's not worshiping him. She's worshiping God. And she says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's overwhelmed. She just falls to the ground in worship, thanking God for his provision through Boaz in her life. She's amazed and with a heart of gratefulness. Look at verses 11 through 13 and see these beautiful words. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants." Here is Ruth wondering where she could she find refuge, where could she find hope? Would anybody provide for her needs? And Boaz says to her, "Look, God has seen it. He will provide. In fact, I will provide for all of your needs." Some of you may be wondering, "I've been laboring away. I've been working for God, and I've been trying so hard." And you wonder, does anybody see? Does anybody care? Does anybody even notice all that I've done for the kingdom of Christ? The good news that Ruth points out to us is that when it seems like nobody in the world even notices your faithfulness, God sees. And God will reward your work. He will reward your faithfulness to Him. You know, I want to ask you, where are you taking refuge? It says that she had found refuge in verse 12 under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Where are you finding refuge? And where are you finding your strength in your life? That brings us to scene 3. The first date. Check this out. There's a little time lapse between verse 13 and verse 14. It's later in the day, the same day. Oh man, this gets great. Oh, check this out. Verse 14. "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers and passed parched grain to her. He passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" I remember when Mandy and I were very first courting, when we were first dating way back in 1999. Wow. And so like 20 years ago now. And so we were dating. And I remember one of the places that I would take Mandy out to was called Macaroni Grill. Now, anybody ever heard of Macaroni Grill? Anybody? There's not one here in Tri-Cities. There's one in Seattle. But some of y'all heard of that. And the cool thing about Macaroni Grill is not only do they give you crayons to write on the tables because they got paper cloths in there. And that's really fun. But even besides that, at Macaroni Grill, they give you this fresh bread. Oh, and with the bread, the server comes by your table, and oh, it's like heaven come down on your table. They put it in a little bowl. They put in olive oil, and they mix it with balsamic vinegar, and they stir it up, and they put the cracked pepper in there, and you dip your bread in there. Oh my goodness, you're thinking that you've just gone to heaven. When you're like, "I don't need to order anything. I'll just be here for the water and the free bread." And they say, "You can't do that." But but I didn't have any money back then, so like, "Can we share?" No, we didn't do that. But they're at Macaroni Grill, right? So here they are eating bread and saying, "I could dip it in the vinegar." And that's exactly what they're doing. They're sitting there and having a meal together. Here is the outcast, Ruth the Moabite, having a meal with the Lord of the harvest. Can you see where this might be going? Yes, sound like anything else in the Bible? And so there she is, there at the barley grill, and they are enjoying God's provision together. And not only that, she gets a takeout box. Dude, this is awesome. She gets a takeout box in the barley grill. And then he goes to his guys and he says, "Look, boys, I want you to walk out, watch out for her. Let her glean wherever she wants to. Drop extra for her. Provide for her needs." There we go. Boaz providing for Ruth in this passage. Scene 4, final scene. The pieces start coming together. The pieces start coming together. We see that in verses 17 through 23, the pieces of this whole story start. Because who is still back at home and doesn't know any of this stuff about the barley grill? Naomi, still bitter. still not sure, is God going to provide? Is this going to work out? What's going to happen? Probably worried sick about the only family she thinks she has left in the world. Look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she worked hard. She went back to the field and she keeps working hard until evening. And it says she gets an ephah of barley. I'm like, well, that's nice. What is that? So I look in the margin of my Bible and it says there 3/5 of a bushel. I'm like, well, that's good. That helps. What's that? Well, I did a little math on that, did a little research. In one day, she got 50 pounds of grain. 50 pounds. The ration for one man for one day is 1 pound. She has enough grain in one day to provide for both her and Naomi for an entire month. Wow. What an extravagant provision God has given this lady. Look at verse 18. So she takes it up. This lady's strong. She takes it up and she goes into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brings it out, 50 pounds, gives to her what she had kept back from after she had been satisfied. She gives her the macaroni girl box. And she says, look, not only 50 pounds of bread, got a macaroni girl too. And so she is so excited about this. And where did you work today? She asks. And there in verse 19, Ruth lets Naomi in on the big secret. You got to check this out. And notice where she mentions the name. Watch where the name comes in. Look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today is, wait for it, she waits for the last word, Boaz. And then how does Naomi respond to that? What? Look at verse 20. Bitterness gone. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness of the living and the dead. And Naomi says, it jogs her memory. She remembers something. This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter, it's good, my daughter, that you should go out with his young women and with his people and do not meet and do not go into any other field. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so right there, we see that food, check, provision, check, protection, check, family, next generation, husband for this widow lady. You got to come back next week to find that out. All right, let's go ahead and land this plane. Let's finish up. What is the point of this? I've been alluding it to the whole time. We're going to move through this really fast. The gospel according to Boaz. What do we learn about Jesus from this passage? Every passage in the whole Bible whispers his name. We better get to Jesus at some point. And so here it is. What do we learn about Jesus from this passage? First of all, Jesus seeks the outcast as his family. Those who are far away, Jesus says, come on, come be part of my family. Come be part of my home. He brings them into his home and to his family. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Think about this in terms of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but think about it us as well. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ruth and Naomi. But now, oh, but now, have you had your but now moment? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a picture of Christ Jesus and his work for us in the story of Boaz and Ruth. Number two, how do we see the gospel in the book of Ruth in chapter 2? Jesus shelters the weak under his wings. Jesus takes care of the weak and shelters the weak under his wings. She sought refuge in God and God blessed her. And that is us. God blesses those who seek refuge underneath His care and His provision. Psalm chapter 57 and verse 1 says this, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by." And so this story is a call to you who wonder, where can I go in the storms of life to find refuge? There is only one stronghold that will last, and that is in Jesus Christ. Run to Him and you will find a stronghold against the winds of the storms of this life. Third aspect of the gospel that we see in this passage is that Jesus serves the hungry at His table. Jesus serves the hungry at His table. Remember what we talked about in the book of Matthew? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "All you who are hungry, come to me. Come to me hungry, come to me thirsty, and you shall be satisfied. You shall be filled." Psalm 109, verse 7, or 107, verse 9 says it this way, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you spiritually dry? Is this a dry time in your life? Come to the Lord of the harvest and expect Him to invite you to His banqueting table. Finally, number 4, Jesus showers the needy with His grace. Jesus showers the needy with His grace. I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but I want to quote it in a version we don't often use, just because sometimes we can hear it and it just goes in one ear and out the other. I want you to hear it in the New Living Translation. It says this, "God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it." Oh, friend, that is the gospel according to Boaz, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's some of you who may be wondering, you may have come into this door and you're suffering and there's just junk going on in your life. There's just, the whole world just seems to be going crazy out there and you're wondering, can I find any hope? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is there is hope in Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not, seek your hope and refuge and provision and protection in Jesus. Some of you during our hymn of response just need to say, "Thank you, God, for helping me see it. I had almost become blinded to it in the storm I'm going through." There's others of you who would say, "I am not a believer in Jesus, at least before I came in this door. And now after seeing the gospel pictured, I see Jesus. He used to be boring, but all of a sudden He's glorious to me. He's beautiful to me. He's everything to me. I need to get in on that." And I want to encourage you. We're going to stand and sing. Why don't you come forward? It's not walking an aisle that saves you. It's faith in Jesus that saves you. But I want to help you to express your faith in Jesus through prayer. And if you would come forward, I want to help you to trust in Him. We had a testimony this morning in the first service. Larry Humphreys stood up and said, "It was 50 years ago today in this very room that I recognized I need Jesus, walked the aisle, and right there when it was over there, I got saved." Maybe that could be your story today. And 50 years from now, you're standing up testing and sharing, "Look, 50 years ago, God saved my soul." Let that be your story today. Let's stand, let's pray, and let's sing. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful and all fits together in such an amazing way. And it all points to Jesus. Lord, I pray for all of us here today. Lord, help us to rejoice and be glad and thrilled about the gospel of Jesus. That You care for the outcast, You care for the poor, You care for the sinner. You invite us to Your table, You cover us with Your wings, You give us Your grace, You forgive us. Lord, You give us a new life in You and hope for the future, provision and protection, family to be a part of. Lord, we thank You. We're amazed and overwhelmed at Your grace and love and provision. Lord, I pray during this response, You work in hearts and draw people to Yourself. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.